Son number 2 seconds, inshallah. If anybody has any questions, don't need talk from yesterday, inshallah, and this evening. And those who feel shy asking questions, they can write them down and pass them on to me or to here to me, inshallah. And we give the questions tomorrow. And those who want to ask questions tonight, they are free to ask tonight, inshallah. So we want the sisters as well to participate in the questions. And inshallah, the Prophet shall answer them to the best of his knowledge.
ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no god has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual right, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that he may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and his messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the fire. Tonight we were supposed to have the talk, characteristics of good and bad leadership in Islam. And we'll save that for tomorrow, inshallah. And tonight we'll do a topic, and I hope no one's offended by the topic or by the title. And we'll see, inshallah, as the talk goes on, how to correct the leadership in accordance to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes, especially in view of last night's talk, it might seem a little out of place. How do you correct the leadership if the leadership has a problem? And this title isn't a title to start any problem amongst the Muslims, as I understand, being a little leader myself, that I have my shortcomings and what have you, and it's upon the people to put me in check in the way that a person needs to be put in check. As Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala sent His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He commanded us to work together, and this is for all of us to work together. As Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, and to help one another for the truth and to help one another to patience. Ibn Abi al-Izz rahimahullah, amongst the scholars of Islam who died 792 Hijra, and the explanation of the belief that we had covered yesterday, and this is the belief that the leader must be obeyed in obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that it's not permissible to overthrow the leader. Ibn Abi al-Izz rahimahullah, he explained this, and this is a clarification of what might have been lingering in our minds, and that is the question: if the leadership is criminal or corrupt or disobedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's not permissible for us to overthrow it or to oppose it, then what are we going to do? Because nobody is going to be satisfied if the leadership is no good and you can't overthrow it and you have to obey it. What are we going to do? How are things going to get better? And Ibn Abi al-Izz rahimahullah, he gave us the answer to this question. And he gave us guidance and what we need to do to correct any type of leadership in Islam if the leadership is not correct. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me and all of us of our shortcomings. He says, as for holding on to obedience to the leaders, even if they are corrupt or oppressive or wrongdoers, and not opposing them, because opposing them and their leadership will bring about much more corruption and harm to the Muslims than obedience to them. Rather, to be patient with their oppression is to remove or to have the sins of the people forgiven. Because indeed Allah Ta'ala has placed them in charge of us, the oppressive, wrongdoing leaders. Allah has placed them in charge of us because of the bad deeds that we have committed. And here, let me just stop for a minute. I'm trying to translate his statement. Here the Shaykh is trying to make the picture clear, and I'll just rephrase it inshallah to help me make it a little clearer for myself too. That is that we've seen last night that it's compulsory on us to be obedient to the leaders, even if the leaders are corrupt and unjust and oppressive and wrongdoers and sinners. It's still upon us to be obedient to them and obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it usually comes to our minds that if we just got rid of the leader and that unjust leadership, then our problem will be solved. But the text of the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the scholars of Islam show us that this isn't the way to go. And here he's explaining which way we need to go. And that's the way of being patient with what we find from oppressive or wrongdoing leadership, and that this being patient is a way to forgive, have our sins forgiven. And at any rate, that those leaders were only placed in charge of you by that which Allah has decreed that would take place, as nothing takes place except by the decree of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want corruption for His deen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want that the people be wrong. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala isn't unjust by commanding us to obey those unjust leaders in obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah is not unjust. But we are unjust to ourselves, and we are the sinners, and because of it, Allah has placed wrongdoing leaders in charge of us. Because of our sins, Allah has placed sinners in charge of us. Because of our disobedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah has placed disobedient people in charge of us. So don't think that those leaders are placed in charge of you and they're wrongdoers and unjust and disobedient to Allah and His Messenger, and you're on the Siratul Mustaqeem, and you're obedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you're staying away from the sins. No, if someone finds himself in this situation, then he understands that it's because of his own sins. And the Shaykh, he goes on to explain, as the reward comes from the action. Meaning the reward or the punishment is according to the act that was done. If you did good, good will be done to you. And if you did wrong, then wrong would be done to you. And here the Shaykh is explaining, if you think the leadership is against you or wronging you, then know this is the reward for wronging your own soul. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from being unjust to His servant. And the Shaykh, he says, when we understand that this is the point to be considered, then we know that it is upon us to work hard in seeking forgiveness. It's upon us to work hard to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's upon us to correct our own deeds. As the Shaykh is making this statement to make it very clear to us. If we think that there's a problem on top, the answer isn't overthrowing them. The answer isn't fighting them. The answer isn't running away from the problem. The answer is turning to Allah and asking Allah to forgive you for all of those sins upon which that unjust leadership is a result of. To turn to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and to repent to Him sincerely for not practicing this deen the way He commanded you to practice this deen. To correct your own deeds by learning the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Muslims, we have so much ignorance in our deen, it's a shame. How many verdicts of this deen we don't know. And how many verdicts we know and we don't practice. And all of us, and nobody needs to say it. And I'm not saying it, making myself better than anyone, as it's upon myself and all of us to seek forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for our shortcomings. And I'm only saying it in light that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he tells us, Al-mu'min mir'atul mu'min, that the believer is the mirror of a believer. And that we can see in each other, and we see in our own selves, that we're not worshipping Allah as we ought to be worshipped. And if there's any wrong that comes to us, we know that we're the blame of it. And we know we don't have the right to point the finger to anyone. With all these sins, we're still walking around on our back. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. The Shaykh, he goes on to explain by quoting the statement of Allah in Surah Tushura, verse number 30, where Allah says, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُو عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, there is no calamity that befalls you except that it's the result of your own hand, and Allah forgives much. When Allah overlooks much, we've wronged ourselves more than Allah has punished us. We've disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We didn't do what we were supposed to do after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His infinite mercy saved us from the path to the hellfire. We were enemies and He united our hearts and made us brothers. We were on the brink of the pit of the fire and He saved us from it. And what is our thanks to Allah? Disobedience to Allah. What is our thanks to Allah? Disobedience to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is our thanks to Allah? Not taking His deen seriously. And the result of it is that sometimes only, because Allah is still merciful to us on top of our sins. But this is the result. If there's anything that comes to us that's bad, it's the result of our own hand. And we don't need to keep blaming so-and-so did it to us. So-and-so didn't do anything to you. You did it to yourself by your own hand. Because you could have done what was right and to have been rewarded. Or you could continue to do what's wrong and to find the punishment of Allah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from His punishment and to continue to overlook much of the wrongdoing that we do. The Shaykh Ibn Abil Izz rahimahullah, he says that Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, verse 165, أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّا هَذَا قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Up to the end of that ayah. Well, Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala says, and he's making the statement as if, what is the matter with you? As if you're not understanding this issue of you're only finding the wrong that is a result of your own wrongdoing. And Allah is phrasing this in a way like, what is wrong with you that you keep thinking it's somebody else when it's you and your wrongdoing that you're being punished of? And Allah says, when a calamity befell you, you had already given a double calamity to someone else. And this is here when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing. Allah had given you victory. And this is in the days when the Muslims were fighting jihad, fi sabilillah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the victory over the disbelieving people. You punish them in this world, and they're going to get a punishment in the hereafter with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their disbelief. You gave out a bigger punishment to them than they gave to you. Because if they hurt you, it's only in this world, and your reward is with Allah. You say, where does this come from? Where does this calamity that befell us, where did this come from? Why do we have to be wrong? Why does things have to go against us? Say, it is the result of your own self. That this problem or this calamity or this wrongdoing that you find against yourself, it's the result of what you brought upon your own self. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these ayat is making it clear to us, nobody's wronging us but us. And nobody did anything to you but you. So why do we keep blaming someone else? And that someone else, and we're referring to, as the Shaykh is referring to the leadership. Every time something goes wrong, the leader didn't do this. The leadership didn't do that. What did you do? And we keep thinking it's him, what about us? The Shaykh, he goes on to quote the statement of Allah Ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 79, مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ سَيِّئَةٍ فَمِنْ نَفْسِكَ وَأَرْسَلْنَاكَ لِلنَّاسِ رَسُولًا وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. Allah, he says, if there is any good that befalls you, then it is from Allah. And this is a statement that we disbelieve in intentionally the most. We think that the good is from us. Let me get rid of that leader and that leadership. You watch how good things will be then. Yeah, we think that we can do everything. Put me in charge. I'll take care of it. I'll make sure that everything is okay. The same person else who's before you, who you think is doing wrong, he can say the same thing you're saying. But we think that all of the good is from us. We think we're in control of Allah's world. We think we own good and bad. We think we are the controllers of our own destiny, as the disbelievers say. As if the decree of Allah isn't going to take place, like it or not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen. He is the Lord of all the world. He is the controller of everything that takes place. And nothing takes place except by the will of Allah. Want whatever you want. Do whatever you want to do. Nothing is going to take place except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed it. And we need to be thankful to Allah when we find some good, instead of praising our own selves, thinking that we are the ones that made the situation better. Whoever, if anyone finds any good, then it's from Allah. And if there's any bad, then it's from your own self. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear. It's by Allah's mercy that things go in your favor and are good for you. And when it's bad for you, it's because of what you did yourself. Allah called you to obedience to Him and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you disobeyed Him, and this is the result. And when things are going good, it's because Allah was merciful to you, even though you are disobedient to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why He's Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. He's Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Because if He only rewarded us for the good we do, we'd be finished. It would be as if we weren't rewarded at all. Because we see that we're doing more bad than good. And on top of it, we're crying, thinking that we can point the finger at He did it. Especially the leadership. Because it's easy, as the leadership is always under the microscope, always on the slide. And everybody else can get away. But the leadership can't get away because everybody can see it's wrong. But us, we know the wrong we're doing in our houses. And we know the wrong we're doing at night and in the streets. And we act as if Allah didn't reveal, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Doesn't He know that Allah sees? We think that Allah only sees the leader and the leadership. And what they do is wrong. And we think that Allah isn't looking at us and seeing what we do. And we have sent you as a messenger to humanity,
And Allah is sufficient as a witness, as a shaheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the shaykh goes on to quote another ayah from Surah An'am, verse number 129, where Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ نُوَلِّي بَعْضَ الظَّالِمِينَ بَعْضًا بِمَا كَسَبْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and this is how we have made some wrongdoers in charge of some other wrongdoers because of what they earned. This is a statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who is more truthful in speech than Allah? Allah has said, this is how, from the deeds, the wrongdoing of the people, this is how we place some wrongdoers in charge of other wrongdoers. Who's going to challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to say that we are correct and innocent and obedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's only the leadership that's oppressive. It's only the leadership that's doing wrong. Who can stand up and challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as after He's explained it to us, this is how we make some wrongdoers in charge of other wrongdoers. When you point the finger up and saying that it's wrong, I don't want to make myself laugh, other people laugh at it, because this is a serious point. As we used to say, you point one finger at them and three are pointing at yourself. But it's serious when you point the finger up at the leader and the leadership, point at yourself too. Because Allah is only placing wrongdoers over wrongdoers. If you say that leadership is wrong, call yourself wrong too. As Allah is only placing the wrongdoers over the wrongdoers. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to correct us, to correct our deeds, and to correct our leadership. So the Shaykh, he said, it's very important for the masses or the congregation. And this is as opposed to the leadership. It is upon the masses to free themselves from the oppression that they find from the oppressive leader by leaving off wrongdoing their own sight, their own soul. It's upon the congregation that feels that their leadership is doing wrong. It's upon them, if they want to free themselves from the wrongdoing leadership, it's for them to leave off their own wrongdoing. And this is the statement of Ibn Abi al-Izz al-Hanafi rahimahullah, who is explaining this point of leadership and trying to make it very clear to us that which our souls don't want to accept. We want to make it easy to point the finger and say, look at how wrong he is. And we want to apply the ayat, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And in the other ayah, ظَالِمُونَ. And in the other ayah, فَاسِقُونَ. We want to apply this to the leaders only. And whoever judges by other than that which Allah has revealed, then they are the kafirs, the disbelievers. And in the other ayah, and they are the those who are seriously disobedient to Allah and His Messenger. And in the other ayah, and they are the wrongdoers. We think that this is only for the leaders. Whoever doesn't judge or whoever doesn't rule, you have to judge in your own lives. And you have to rule with your own self. And you have to judge by that which Allah Ta'ala has revealed. And this isn't only for the leaders, this is for everyone. Is there someone from amongst the Muslims who feels that he doesn't have to judge by the book of Allah for himself and his family? We think that sometimes this Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is for some of us as opposed to others of us. It's upon all of us to get ourselves together if we want peace and happiness in this world and in the hereafter. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for paradise. Another one of the ulama explaining the same point, and these are from the ulama explaining the aqidah of Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah, who died 321 Hijrah. And they're explaining this point that he had mentioned about obedience to the leadership and not opposing the leadership, so long as they establish salat and they command you to obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, if they did something wrong, then you hate what they did and you're patient with them. Another one of the ulama, they explain coming behind this statement of Ibn Abi al-Izz, and he says, This is a clear explanation for the path to free yourself from oppressive leadership. And this oppressive leadership is the one described by the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "من جلدتنا ويتكلمون بألسنتنا," from the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "They're from amongst your own kind, and they speak your own language." And this oppressive leadership always takes place in this, and this is what the Shaykh is trying to explain, that this is the clear proof and the way to free yourself from that corrupt leadership that's from amongst your own kind and speak your own language. And this is by repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking His forgiveness. As the Shaykh, he goes on to explain, and it is by the Muslims repenting to their Lord and correcting their belief and grooming themselves and grooming themselves or raising themselves and their families on the correct Islam. And according to the statement of Allah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ, from Surah Al-Ra'd, verse number 11, where Allah says, indeed Allah would not change the condition of a people until they change that which is in their own souls. And here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, He doesn't mean really changing from bad to good. What Allah is saying is, Allah put you in the best situation, and Allah put you in the best circumstances by creating you and putting in you that which is sufficient for you to recognize that Allah is your Lord. And He sent prophets and messengers, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim, to explain to you with revelation from Allah how to worship Allah properly. On top of that, you disbelieved in Allah and disobeyed Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and followed the wrong path, and this is why you find yourselves in a terrible situation. And Allah is saying that He won't change the condition of a people till they change that which is in them own selves. Allah won't change the condition from being guided and treading down the Sirat al-Mustaqim until the people with their own sins and their own disobedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam change it from good to bad. Meaning Allah put you in a good situation and you with your sins change it and place yourself in a bad situation. And also it can take the meaning, and Allah knows best, that when it's bad, that it won't be changed until you change it by leaving off those sins and turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance, and we repent to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And this is motioning at one of the statements of one of the du'as, or one of the people who used to give da'wah from amongst the modern day people, who said, أقيموا دولة الإسلام في قلوبكم تقام لكم في أرضكم. He says, establish the Islamic state in your own heart, it will be established for you in your own land. Establish it in your own heart, it will be established for you in your own land. And when he says establish it in your heart, it doesn't mean this false type of I have belief is in my heart, you don't see it. As this da'i, he's understanding the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, أَلَا إِنَّ فِي الْجَسْدِ مُضْغَى إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسْدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسْدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ, from the authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Isn't there a morsel of flesh that's in the body? If it is correct, the rest of the body is correct. And if it is corrupt, the rest of the body is corrupt. And that is the heart. If your heart is correct, everybody can see it. If a Muslim has a good, pure heart, sincere to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, you can see it because his character is good. His worship of Allah is good. His belief in Allah is good and sound. His understanding of Islam is correct. His working for Allah, fi sabilillah, is intact. What's in his heart is going to be seen. You don't see anyone cursing and stealing and lying and cheating and not coming to the masjid and not fasting and not establishing the salah and not giving charity and not spending his time fi sabilillah. You don't see anybody like this. This is what you see, and his heart is pure. Because what's in the heart is going to be expressed on the body parts, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. So when he's saying, establish the Islamic state in your heart, meaning in your lives, with your body parts, in your household, when you're at work, with your family and your children, establish, practice this deen of al-Islam, it will be practiced for you around you. Do you think that the Muslims are going to be practicing Islam, believing in Allah correctly, worshipping Allah as He ought to be worshipped, and then things are going to go right? When we look at the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, and how they believed in Allah correctly, and how they worshipped Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala properly, and how they gave their lives and their wealth for this deen, we saw the results of that, and we see the results of what we do. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us, تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهُمْ مَا كَسَبُوا وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, He says, that was a nation, or they were nations that went, came before you. They will earn what they did, and you're going to earn what you do, and you won't be questioned about what they did. What they did in the past is over. If it was good, they're rewarded. And it was good, and they are rewarded. And may Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala continue to reward them. And either we're going to be to do good and to be rewarded, or we're going to do wrong and to be punished, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us do that which is right. I just wanted to check this ayah. I wasn't sure if I'm quoting it properly. From Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 134. تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدَ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبَتُمْ وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is just, and He's going to reward us or to punish us according to our deeds. And the Shaykh, he goes on to say, and the path to removing the leadership that's a wrongdoing, corrupt, unjust leadership, that the way to free ourselves from that type of leadership isn't the way that the people think. And they think this is by overthrowing the leadership. It's not the way that the people think. They think that they can overthrow it, and the Shaykh is explaining, they think that they can overthrow the leadership either with arms or by election, military overthrow, or otherwise by the election process, vote the imam out or the leader out. This is a modern day bid'ah, and it's in opposition to the text of the sharia, of this deen, that commands us to change that which is in our own selves. So here the Shaykh is explaining, this modern day bid'ah that we've been raised on, of elections and military overthrows and killing the imam or the leader or whatever, and then taking over, and that this type of takeover is going to be better for the masses of the Muslims, this isn't what we find our Lord tabarak wa ta'ala, or our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, commanding us in the Quran and Sunnah when we find that our leadership isn't correct. But we find that what we've been commanded to do is to change what is in our own selves. And when we do that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change our condition for us to that which is better. So he says that what we have to do is we have to get this principle down and to understand it. And this is the statement of Allah in ayah number 40 of Surah Al-Hajj, this principle that he's referring to. وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. That indeed Allah will help those who help Allah, and Allah is قَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ, or the mighty, the wise. So here Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is setting a rule for us that we have to base our lives upon, and that is when we help Allah, and Allah is ghani, the wealthy is not in need of someone's help, and this help of Allah means to obey Allah and to do what Allah has commanded, to help Allah's deen, and Allah isn't in need of anyone to help his deen, as Allah is the one that's going to make his deen prevail over all of the deeds.
But this is to help yourselves by obedience to Allah, and then Allah would help you. When you help Allah, meaning when you help yourselves by obedience to Allah, then Allah is going to help you. And when we don't see the help of Allah, then we should see that we're not doing our part. And to stop pointing the finger and making the blame on someone other than our own hearts, other than our own deeds. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just to us, and He didn't wrong us, but the people wrong themselves. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. I have 5 minutes. InshaAllah. Sahawi, he follows up this point of obedience to the leadership with his statement, and we follow the sunnah and the jama'ah, and we stay far away from, I don't know how to say it, shudud, those, that which is rare or strange, and differencing and separation. And the Shaykh, he explains this by saying, we hold on to the sunnah and the jama'ah, that the sunnah is the way of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the jama'ah is the jama'ah of the Muslims. And here, the Shaykh says, and they are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the jama'ah of the Muslims. They are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and radiallahu anhum, and the tabi'un, and those who follow them to the day of judgment with that which they had followed of the Quran and the Sunnah, because following them is guidance and opposing them is going astray. So here the Shaykh is trying to explain that we hold on to the Sunnah and the Jama'ah. Don't think that the issue is the issue of, is the leadership okay or not okay? The issue is, are you practicing this Islam the way you're supposed to practice Islam? Are you holding on to the Jama'ah the way you've been commanded to hold on to the Jama'ah? And I'm saying this because this is common for us in the Western world. If things don't go your way, quit. Join another organization. Islam is the truth, where you run into. If Islam is the truth, where are we going to run to? And sometimes we just run and try to do another little Islam over there, or another little Islam over there, instead of holding on to the masses of the Muslims the way we've been commanded in the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and holding on to the masses of the Muslims is guidance. And that breaking away is to go astray. This is what we wanted to present from this topic of the proper way to correct leadership, and this is by changing our own sins. And I just wanted to end with the statement that sometimes I hear in my travels, after some of my talks, that the people say, you're not living amongst us, you don't really understand our problems, so you really can't even address them. And this is why I try to make my talks based on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the statements of the scholars, because they can always benefit us. They don't have to know somebody's problem to benefit from the Quran. Maybe it's not addressing your personal problem, but the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is our way of life. And that whatever we learn from it, it's upon us to apply it in our lives. And for this reason, I try to make my talks general like this, and not that my talk is to address somebody's personal or particular problem, but we try to make our talks a study or a learning of our book, the Quran, and a reminder of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the statements of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, so that we can use them to benefit us and our deen. As Allah says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and remind them, because the reminder benefits the believer. And the quotes that I quote from the Quran or the Sunnah are the same things that you read yourself, and that no one is bringing anything new except that which you already know. And it's only to remind you so that a reminder can benefit the believer. But not that I'm coming in and claiming that I'm going to solve somebody's problems or what have you. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let the Muslims work together and to save us from little statements that would make us divide from one another after Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has made all of us brothers, no matter where we're from. Walhamdulillah, wa sallallahu wa sallam, wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
I don't know if there were any questions around the talk on leadership. Yes. Everybody heard the question of saying, I'll just try to phrase it best I can, it's a little more, saying that what's been presented seems to be a little passive. But sometimes when the people try to get themselves together, there still remains an oppressor amongst them. As Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam told us in the hadith of Imam Muslim, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. That whoever amongst you sees a wrong, then change it with his hand, and if he's unable with his tongue, and if he's unable to hate it in his heart, and that's the weakest part of faith. And the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluma." Help your brother if he's being wronged, or he's the one wronging someone. And they had explained that we understand how to help him if he's being wronged. But if he's wronging, how do we help him? And that's to prevent him from doing the wrong. Whether it sounds passive or not, this is the truth from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is the correct stance and the action to take place. And we have to see that if the oppressor amongst us is still the leadership, then it shows that we haven't really got ourselves together. Because if we would, that leadership wouldn't be there. And oftentimes we've seen it, and we're going to mention one of the examples tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, with Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, who was the Khalifa of the Muslims in the whole world in the year 99 Hijra to 101 Hijra. And that before him was corruption. And then all of a sudden everything got better. One of the Khalifas died off, and then the cousin, brother, uncle thing didn't work out, and then he became the Khalifa. And Allah can decree whatever He wants to. And if the people are deserving, then Allah would give them what they deserve. So really we have to see that, let's not think, me, you, three brothers, we're doing okay. We have to look at ourselves as the Muslims. And nobody can separate, no, well, I'm doing okay. No, it's upon you to work with the Muslims and be patient. It's upon all of us to do good. And that's the issue of the leadership. If, and this is to address the other side, if, as the brother was had mentioned, if there is an oppressor amongst us, maybe it's not from the leadership, or maybe it is the leadership, and we've been commanded to change a wrong. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised us, "Inna dina nasiha, inna dina nasiha, inna dina nasiha." قُلْنَا لِمَنْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم. The hadith of Imam Muslim where the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, this deen is nasiha, this deen is nasiha, this deen is nasiha, meaning sincere advice. They said, to who, Ya Rasulullah? He said, to Allah, to his book, to his messenger, to the imam or the leaders of the Muslims, and to the masses of the Muslims. If the oppressor amongst us is a leader, then sincere advice is for that leader. And the scholars of Islam, I didn't want to put you in on the spot in front of your congregation. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded me to give sincere advice, brother, and then to explain. In light of this ayah of the Quran, in light of that statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're calling you to leave off that wrong that you're doing and to come to that which is correct. Whether he accepts it or not has nothing to do with you. It's upon us to give the sincere advice. Acceptance or not is not in our hands, and we're not held accountable for it. Alhamdulillah. And I'll give this just mentioning today. And it's good that we're not held responsible for the results or the consequences or what is beyond our advice, because we would be in trouble. Do we not have the truth, the deen of al-Islam? Of course we do. If we go out to spread Islam to the people, is everyone going to accept it? When they don't accept it, does that mean that our advice wasn't correct? No, our advice is correct. When they don't accept it, are we punished? No, that's them. We call them to the truth, alhamdulillah. So when we call them to the truth, are we calling them to the truth just so we can say so-and-so accepted Islam for me? Or are we doing what our Lord commanded us to do? When we're doing what our Lord commanded us to do, we feel good about calling and inviting the people to Islam. And if they don't accept, we just feel sorry for them. When you go to the leader and to advise him in private, if he accepts, alhamdulillah, and if he doesn't accept, you did your job. Your job isn't to make him do something. Your job is to advise him to do what's correct. If he's going to do it or not, that's in his hands. And if he does right, he'll be rewarded. And if he does wrong, he's going to be punished. Nobody's going to get over. Everybody's going to have to stand before Allah. People can get over on us. You can cheat us right now. You can wrong us. You can oppress us. You can take our money unjustly. You can't do that on the day of judgment, though. On the day of judgment, nobody has to worry. Everything's going to be settled in full on that day. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us. So we have to stop looking at just this world. This is a temporary world. And we're about to soon meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the world that's everlasting. Either in paradise that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, or to the fire that we seek refuge in Allah from. We advise him in private, in accordance to the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he accepts it, alhamdulillah. If he rejects it, alhamdulillah. Not if he rejects it, to go back to the people, you know, I took the imam in private, you know, I was trying to advise them, listen, this hadith, you're going against it. And I saw him days later still going against the hadith. He don't take no advice. He don't want the truth. He don't want good. No, this is an empowerment. This is to take it to Allah. Oh Allah, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And this is the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. How can somebody know what he's doing? You advise them with the book of Allah and the sunnah of his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he does opposite to it after he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. It's clear he doesn't know what he's doing. You have to feel sorry for a man who would oppose the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he can't know what he's doing. He can't believe that he has to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We just have to put the best instruction and say, he just doesn't understand. And to try to advise him in another way, and another way, and another way, and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to improve our condition. If that wrongdoer is just amongst the brothers, maybe we can take it to the leader to handle. Or maybe we can handle it ourselves, as we can go directly to the person and say, stop cursing. This isn't proper or befitting for a good Muslim man. Don't use that type of language. Brother, stop that cheating. Brother, stop whatever he's doing that's wrong. It can be on us to go directly to that person and to stop them, or to maybe have the leadership do a khutbah on the topic or what have you, in order to stop that wrong that we have amongst ourselves. And even when this hadith was quoted, as it says in some of the narrations, that it was quoted by the companion Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, when he saw one of the masses of the Muslims snatch the Khalifa off the minbar. And you can imagine snatching, if you think what would happen nowadays, snatching one, some of the Imams off of the minbar with their security teams, you can imagine the security team of the oppressive Khalifa of the world. And when the guards went to stop the man from snatching the Khalifa off the minbar, the companion of the Prophet ﷺ said, "Leave him alone. That man has done what was upon him. Indeed, I heard the Messenger of Allah ﷺ say, 'Man ra'a minkum al-munkar,' to the end of this hadith. Whoever amongst you sees a wrong, then change it with his hands." So this even shows, even if the leadership goes a little too far depending. And this was the case that the Imam, on the day of the Eid, wanted to give the khutbah first and leave the salah. And we know that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ taught us on the day of the Eid to make the salat first and then to do the khutbah. And that the khutbah is not on the minbar, it's outside of the masjid and the park area, as the Messenger of Allah ﷺ taught us, except in bad weather, where the Eid khutbah and the salat would be performed in the masjid or indoors. So we see that at times the leadership may go a little far, and it may be on someone to stand up and to say something right on the spot. And this isn't out of disrespect, but this is, as we said before, that there's no obedience to the creation and disobedience to our Creator, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So we have to be wise and to see if it's an issue where we can go to advise him in private, or if the thing is serious enough to be dealt with, that it's dealt with like that publicly, and then if you deal with the people, you deal that way. And let's not try to look at it as being a passive way to handle something or an aggressive way to handle something, but to look at it in light of a correct way to do something, and this is the way given to us by our Lord, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, or a way that might be right and might be wrong, and this is our own personal ways to attack any problem. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know what's that. I don't know whether any other questions around. Yes, sir. Exactly. The leadership does not apply to the disbelieving leadership. But this leadership that we've been talking about is Muslim leadership. And the verse in the Quran, and those in authority from amongst yourselves, from amongst the Muslims. And it's very clear that amongst yourselves means amongst the Muslims, as Allah says, وَإِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُونَ. Indeed, this is your ummah, one ummah, and I am your Lord, so worship me. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala made us one ummah, and Allah is addressing us in the Quran. O you who believe, I command you to obey Allah, I command you to obey the Messenger, and those in authority from amongst yourselves. Amongst yourselves, or you will believe. So this is very clear, and this has always been the understanding of Islam until the Muslims got weak. And this is why we say that it's very important that when we practice the Quran and the Sunnah, we take into consideration the understanding and the practical application of our righteous predecessors. Those who came before us from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the tabi'un and the tabi' tabi'in, and the scholars of Islam who have practiced and understood this deen. Because sometimes we have a particular understanding of the Quran or the Sunnah that just came about in this century, and the Muslims have never heard of it before. And you know that there's nothing new in Islam. Alhamdulillah, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had already completed this deen. So this understanding is a new understanding where you find Muslims living in the land of the Kufar, and this is something new. As before, the Muslims were commanded to make the hijrah or the migration from the land of the disbelievers to the land of the believers. And this is still binding to the Day of Judgment. I don't know if there was any other questions around the issue of leadership.
there were some points that have come to my attention that I'd like to address. There's no problem with that, inshallah. And this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sahih Muslim, where he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ وَفِي رِوَايَ أَجْسَادِكُمْ وَلَا أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith of Imam Muslim, he says, indeed Allah would not look at your outer appearance. That's the way they translate suwarikum. And in the other narration, and this makes it clearer, and it's also the narration of Imam Muslim, inshallah, he won't look at your body, but he will look at your hearts and your deeds. This hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is clearing up to this point that we had mentioned earlier, that what's in your heart will be seen in your deeds, in your actions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to look at your heart and your deeds. And your deeds to see what is in accordance with obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what is disobedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sometimes we understand this on the issue of the Muslim dress code that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prescribed for us. And sometimes we misunderstand this hadith of He won't look at your bodies or your outer appearance and your wealth, but He'll look at your heart and your deeds. We think that the clothing, meaning dressing in accordance to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is an outward appearance. No. Being extravagant in your dress or the type, meaning the fashion or whatever, maybe this could be your outer appearance. But a part of our deeds is the way that we dress, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described for us. And we didn't want to get into the details of the Muslim man's or the Muslim lady's dress code, but to just say in brief that Allah has commanded us in the Quran how to dress. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded us how to dress. And dressing is a deed. Either in obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or in disobedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm saying that to clear up the point that we have to obey Allah, and He's going to look at our deeds and our hearts. And some people stop at, but He's going to look at your hearts. He's not going to look at your outer appearance and your wealth. And the people use this to show, I can wear anything. Women can wear mini skirts. The men can wear hot pants or whatever they want to wear. And that everything is going to be okay because Allah is going to only look at my heart. No, He's going to look at your deeds. And it's very important for us to always stay in close with that, in touch with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so we don't take some of it and leave off others of it. There's nothing in Islam that says Allah is going to look at our hearts only and not at our deeds. But He's going to look at our hearts and our deeds. And I'm saying that because some of the Muslims have misunderstood the dress that some of us wear to be, as they call it, the dress of the Arabs. Before Islam, and after Islam, and even now in Islam, this is the dress of the Arabs. Wearing the thobe, and the sisters wearing the niqab and the jilbab. This wasn't before Islam the dress of the Arabs. These are ayat from the Book of Allah and hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that taught the women how to dress and the men how to dress. This isn't a dress of the Arabs. And if someone has some evidence to show it's the dress of the Arabs and that not the dress of the Muslims in accordance to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we want the people to bring the proof. As this deen is based on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and has never ever been based on anybody's culture. Your culture is either in accordance with Islam and it'll be accepted or acceptable, or your culture is in opposition to Islam and it's going to be rejected. Just as we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in the Quran, to give an example,
The women, they used to wear the, if you take the top part, open like this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed in Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse number 31, what the women should do. And this shows that what used to be the dress of the Arabs, Allah commanded the Muslims not to dress like that. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, He says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, and say to the believing women, lower your gaze and guard your private parts, and don't expose your beauty except that which normally appears. And the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said that which is meant by this statement of that which normally appears refers to the hands and the face, and that the women are not permitted to show anything other than their hands and their faces to other than the people I mentioned in this ayah, and they can refer back to it. And let them wear their head covering, their khimars, over their juyubihin. And this is the jade. And sometimes they translate it over their bosoms. What it meant is this area. And the women used to leave this area open before Islam, and even today, they wear this area, the neck area, and the area below the neck open, and Allah commanded the khimars to be drawn over that area. So this shows that if the women dress like this, this isn't for someone to say, oh, you're wearing that khimar like the Arab women wear it. As if no one hasn't traveled to the land of the Arabs where they don't wear anything over this area or their heads. And whoever hasn't seen it, I've seen it. The Arab women, many of them dress just like the same Kaffir women of Bermuda and any other place. The people aren't aware of that. Skirts, pants, and the same thing. This is the dress of the Arabs today. And this was an example of one of their dresses before Islam that Allah commanded that the Arabs who accepted Islam at that time and the Muslims to the day of judgment to dress in a certain way. This is the dress of the Muslims. And also, as we see in Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter number 33, verse number 59, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيِّ قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَ وَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمًا. Allah, He says, O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the believing women to wear their jilbabs over themselves. That is better that they be known and not harmed, and Allah is Ghafur Rahim. The jilbab is an, as they usually translate it, an overgarment or an outer garment that the women use to cover their entire bodies except the face and the hands when they go outside, as Allah commanded in this ayah. This wasn't done until this ayah was revealed. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she had explained that when it was revealed, when the women had come out, they looked like crows, as they had the old black over them like that, over from their head all the way down, and they had resembled crows. This took place after the verse was revealed. Is there somebody to say that this was the dress, the Muslims that dress like that, that that's the dress of the Arabs? It's not the dress of the Arabs. The Arabs didn't know it until Allah revealed the Quran. And all of them didn't accept Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ and his companions fought and killed them. Are we unaware that Abu Jahl, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, was an Arab? And the Prophet's uncle, and from the same tribe, and the same family, and that he was one of the biggest enemies of Islam? Are we unaware that Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, that Allah revealed the ayah in the Quran about him, who didn't accept Islam? Are we unaware that he was an Arab? This issue isn't the issue of Arabs and non-Arabs.
or Bermudians or Americans or any other nationality. This issue of our deen is the book of Allah and the sunnah of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's only the statement of the enemies of Islam who try to divide the Muslims. Why are you dressing like that? People dress like the disbelievers and nobody says anything. And the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith of Abu Dawood and Imam Ahmed, من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم. And it's authentic. Whoever imitates a people is from amongst them. You imitate the dress of a Muslim, you're from amongst the Muslims. What about the people who imitate the dress of the disbelievers? Brother, we have to take our understanding from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not to let the shaitan play with us, to divide us by making us think that our dress code is an issue of nationality. We have the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that draws guidelines. Those guidelines either are going to be abided by or followed or either opposed. And whoever follows them is in accordance with Islam, and whoever opposes them is against Islam. Everybody's culture, the Arabs on down, as we have given the example, their culture has to be placed up and looked at in light of the Quran and the Sunnah. If the Quran and the Sunnah gives the okay, you're okay. And if it refutes what you're upon, you have to leave it. And this is the example of the men's dress that the men around the world have left. Call any country you want to. The people have written away this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Al-Bukhari and others, where he says, "Ma asfala min al-ka'bayni fa fi an-nar." That whatever is below the ankle is in the fire, from the lower garment of the men. And even the wife of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when she heard this, she asked, "What about the women?" As she understood that the women have to cover their whole bodies except the hands and the face. And this means even the feet. So she was asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "How are we going to cover our feet? And also wear our garment above our ankles?" And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained, "No, for the women it's below that, up to a zira', and that's this long. And that the women's this long from the elbow to the hand. And that the women's lower garment drags." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Don't worry about it getting dirty, because the earth purifies itself." So this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it had, I know where we're from in America, we was raised up, you call it high waters, and other people call it other names, if your pants is above your ankle. Nowadays, Muslims look as if the people are inventing a new religion when they wear the pants below, above the ankles, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded us, as if the people are saying, oh, they're fanatical, or the people are following the Arabs, or whatever. This is the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We have to always know that our deen is not a culture, because this deen is for all of humanity, and that we have to look at everybody's culture and everybody's way of life in light of the book of Allah and in light of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So I just wanted to clear up this point that Allah is going to look at our deeds. And our dress code is a part of our deeds that we've been commanded in the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And the issue is not an issue of culture. And there's nothing in the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from what we know, that makes anybody's personal culture okay, even if it opposes the Quran and the sunnah. And if someone knows something, then we ask them to present it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The brother is asking, if the women's ears are exposed, or feet are exposed, or that other than the hands and the face are exposed when they make the salat, is their salat acceptable? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What we know is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Exact wording of the hadith. Maybe tomorrow, inshallah, I have a few books in the room.
I can try to review this hadith. But the meaning is the same in English. We don't want to lie on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the meaning is similar to this, that the salat of a lady after reaching puberty is not acceptable except with the khimar. And the ulama show that from this hadith, it shows that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing the severity of a lady establishing the salat without having her khimar on, and they fear that her salat may not be accepted because of this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that is authentic, insha'Allah, and some of the ulama decline its authenticity. So as poor as the acceptance of someone's salat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But we fear that someone being that disobedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we fear for that person salat being acceptable, and Allah knows best. And the person, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in the hadith of Imam Muslim, a person is only making salat for his own self. So doesn't he look at how he makes the salat? So the women are performing the salat for themselves, and they have to take into consideration the commandments of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes, sir. Excuse me? The beard? Well, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam commanded us, a'ful liha. Many hadith, let the beard grow long. And to trim the mustache, and it's not permissible for the Muslim men to shave their beards. And this is a part of the dress code of the Muslim man. And I didn't mention this, and other things weren't mentioned as we weren't trying to make a detailed discussion of the dress code, unless it might take place in another talk or something. But just to show that the dress code is a part of our deeds. Some of the dress code is a part of our deeds, and they are part of obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that we can't just take the dress code and just overlook it as if nothing was revealed from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. As we were mentioning yesterday, that we had heard in America that some people had termed the ladies' dress code as modest. And we said we don't know any ayah in the Quran or any hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that says the ladies' dress code is modesty. Now we don't know any ayah or hadith that says this. The dress code of the lady is to cover her whole body except her hands and her face, as we saw in the ayah that we mentioned, or as we saw in the other ayah, to wear the jilbab, the overgarment over her clothing when she goes out, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to command to the women. And any detail from the lady's dress or the man's dress, we take it from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And a general statement, modesty is the dress. We don't know this to be a statement from Allah or from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'm not saying that to say that the women shouldn't be modest in their dress, but modesty is a general word, and it could be understood from person to person. As you hear many of the disbelievers who aren't wild consider their dress to be modest, and it's against Islam. As you find many of the older women, maybe they have the skirts just below their knees, and it's not flashy or anything, and she's considered to be dressed modestly. But this is unacceptable in Islam. But amongst the people, this might be accepted as being modesty, and that this modesty might vary from person to person, and you can't put a hold on what it is. But you can definitely put a hold on what Allah revealed in the book, and that which is on the tongue of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, where it can be defined. So the beard is a part of the Muslim man's dress, and it's not permissible for the man to shave the beard. Yes. So what I was, does the word modesty in Arabic, does it have like a particular meaning? I don't even know where the people had gotten the word modesty from, what text. That they had even gotten this text of modesty to be a description for the the Muslim ladies dress. But we had no other statements from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that described the Muslim ladies dress other than the word modesty. So I'm not even aware of any text that in Arabic that uses the word modesty in relation to the ladies dress. Excuse me? As just a word in Arabic. Yes, maybe this word al-haya that comes in many of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ of Bukhari and Muslim, al-haya shabatun min al-iman, that modesty is a branch of faith, or al-haya la ya'ti illa bil-khayr, or that modesty only brings good, and other hadith around this issue of modesty. These are general texts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has quoted to show that the character of the Muslim in general is the modest, shy, shameful type of character. This is the character of the Muslim, and this is what I know from the word, and I don't know it to be mentioned in particular with the Muslim ladies dressed, except that in America we found that many of the people make this statement, and it seems that it has misled many of the Muslim women into thinking that what is prohibited for them to wear is permissible for them to wear in light of the word modesty. As maybe the women might wear a dress down to halfway up her calf, and then her feet would be exposed and her lower shin, and she feels that it's modest as it's not a flashy dress, it's very plain in its approach, and this is unacceptable Islamically. So this word modesty is just a word that I know to be connected from these other texts of from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to show the general attitude and character of the believer. And when it comes to the dress code, we have particular details as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in many of the different hadith. And I think we have brought a book before, The Muslim Woman's Dress, by Abu Bilal Mustafa al-Kennedy, where he brings the text from the Quran and the Sunnah to detail the Muslim lady's dress. As far as the Muslim man's dress, I don't know of any book on that subject. And we had did a talk one time on the Muslim man's dress in light of the Quran and the Sunnah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know if the sisters had any questions around the, since we're, like the brothers are discussing their dress, I don't know if the sisters had anything. Yes. Statement from the sister, and that is just bringing out the ayat that was mentioned, that is closer that they be known and not harmed or protected, as the sister was mentioning. And this ayat isn't to be misunderstood, that if the women feel safe, that it's okay to disobey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that they still have to obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Is it okay for the Muslim to join the disbelieving army? I'm amazed that there's a difference of an opinion, as I thought that it would be impossible for anyone, believer or disbeliever, to have any other opinion other than it's not permissible to be in the enemy's army. And that this is called the traitor in everybody's language. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we don't think that the disbelievers are our enemies, He says in Surah An-Nisa, verse 101, the latter part of the ayah, إِنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ كَانُوا لَكُمْ عَدُوًا مُبِينًا, that indeed the disbelievers are open enemies to you. How can someone join the enemy's army and say that it's okay? I don't understand that someone can say it's okay to join the enemy's army. I don't think anybody really sane would actually make a statement like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was blessed. It seems like an issue really beyond an issue of quoting all of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make it clear that a person can't participate in the enemy's army. What would you be other than a traitor in the enemy's army? وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. I don't know, did the people say that it's permissible to participate in the enemy's army? Do they have some evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah that gives them the exceptional cases where they can join the enemy's army? Any exceptions for Muslims to participate in the army of the disbeliever? Especially the way that they do it nowadays, is just open. Signs his name openly, I'm Mr. Muslim and I want to join your army. And then they give the allegiance to the army and what have you. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. This is only really a sign of the weakness of the Muslim. And that we have left our deen. And this is just an example from the examples of our humiliation. That we can be in the enemy's army and to defend the enemy, and the Muslims are being killed and tortured all over the world, and the Muslims are defending the disbelievers. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Yes, sir. Join the disbelieving army so that the disbelieving army doesn't harm the Muslims. So who's governing? If the Muslims in the UK, if they didn't participate in the army, then the country wouldn't let any more Muslims in their country. Well, it's not even permissible for the Muslims to leave the land of the Muslims and go to the land of the disbelievers. This is something new, like for the Muslims to go and leave the land of the Muslims to go reside in the land of the disbelievers. The Muslims usually only go to the land of the disbelievers for one reason. That's to call them to Islam. And to call them to Islam is the way the Prophet ﷺ said, to call them to Islam, and if they accept, to accept it from them, and if they refuse, call them to the jizya. And that's the tax that they pay to the Muslims so that the Muslims don't fight them. And if they don't, then seek assistance in Allah and fight them. This is the only reason that the Muslim goes to the land of the disbeliever. And really it's upon us to accept Islam in the land of the disbelievers, to move to the land of the believers. As the Prophet ﷺ says, أَنَا بَرِيءٌ مِّن كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ يُقِيمُ بَيْنَ أَذْهُرِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ لَا تَتَرَاءَ نَارَاهُمَا. As the Prophet ﷺ says in the authentic hadith of Tirmidhi, I think it is, or Abu Dawood, that I am free from every Muslim that resides amidst the disbelievers. They shouldn't see each other's lifestyles. So the Messenger of Allah, he makes it very clear that we are supposed to be separate from them. And how is someone going to join them? I think this is only an example of the humiliation that the Muslims have in today's world, and only love for the enemy and hatred of yourself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes, let me take the system. Yes. Who is the Muslim country? It took place before. It's not something new. And Allah revealed the ayat specifically for exactly what you're asking. And this is in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 97, where Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ قَالُوا فِيمَا كُنْتُمْ قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً فَتُهَاجِرُوا فِيهَا فَأُولَئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. They, when Allah commanded the Muslims to make hijra, migration from Mecca to Al-Madina, some of the Muslims said, no, I'm not leaving my homeland, and they remained in Mecca. And then we know the battle took place between the Muslims when they were in Medina and the disbelievers in Mecca. And the disbelievers in Mecca, they made the Muslims join the army too, just like the disbelievers do in the times of war. Everybody's joining. Can I just finish, inshallah? Allah revealed, indeed those
who the angels take themselves, their souls, while they have wronged themselves, it will be said to them, who were you amongst? Meaning they were amongst the disbelievers after they were commanded to go to the believers. And the angels are taking them when they wronged themselves because they didn't leave and go to the land that they were commanded to go to. And it will be said, well, who were you amongst? They will say, well, we were weak. And Allah is going to, and it's going to be said to them, wasn't Allah's earth spacious enough for you to migrate in? Those people, their abode is the fire over the evil abode. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made it very clear, and really nothing is taking place nowadays except it already took place before. Now whoever thinks that he has unique circumstances, I'm surprised at him, as Allah has revealed the Quran and completed the deen for humanity, and there's no circumstances nowhere in the world that's going to take place until Yawm al-Qiyamah except that it's already been dealt with in the book of Allah, the Quran, and on the tongue of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Yes. Barak wa ta'ala is the one who commands us in his Quran, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, to the end of this ayah, and prepare for them what you could out of your might. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got on the minbar one day and explained this ayah and said, أَلَا إِنَّ الْقُوَّةَ الرَّمْيُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this authentic hadith, he said, Isn't power the ability to shoot? And the ulama, they explained that shooting nowadays is more than just a bow and arrow. It's with pistols and shotguns and rifles and missiles and dropping bombs and all of that. The Muslims should be preparing to hit the target. But you're not preparing in the land of the disbelievers. You're going to be preparing in the land of the believers. Exactly. Yes, sir. Double standard for is it a double standard for us to depend on the disbelievers for our transport from country to country or city to city or something like that, from country to country or inner city and whatever, to use the transportation of the disbelievers? Isn't that a double standard as we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the early days in Mecca, you know, when he made migration to Medina, it was a disbeliever who showed him the way. I mean, Abu Bakr, as they didn't know the way, and they were taking the back roads in order to sneak out of Mecca to go to Al-Medina. No, if you pay the disbeliever for a service, he can give you that service. And you pay for it when you feel safe that he's not going to harm you. You're not going to pay the bus driver money if you think he was going to kidnap you, take you to some place and kill you. And if we heard that, and it might sound a little funny, but not like the people haven't killed the Muslims in the land of the disbelievers as they have, and they have all sorts of plots and whatever, and if we become aware of it, then it might be a little funny that the Muslim would use the transportation of the disbelievers that are going to do some harm to him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Why did he say that? This is the state of the Muslims. And I'm not saying anything as I don't have any personal advice.